Turn with me in your Bible, would you please, to the Old Testament, Book of Psalms, chapter 42. God's Word has the answers to the cries of the human heart. And this old heart of ours has many cries. It has many needs. And God anticipated those needs. I'm really excited about how the Word of God has the answer to the problem of depression. Now, some of you, when I announced that I was going to write a book on how to win over depression, you haven't been depressed since you were saved. And you looked at me with kind of blinking eyes and saying, well, hey, you've really flipped your lid now. I don't need that book. And there are a few of you that have a problem along this line, and you're up and down, and you're learning to walk in the Spirit, and it's less than normal in our society. But may I suggest, we're a rare breed. We are a rare breed. Jesus Christ has already modified us, and the degree of pessimism and gloom and depression that is normal for the average audience is very low here. For example, outside of the church, the real virile church, where can you get this many people together where they aren't already supported by spirits that come from bottles and cans and capsules? That's what other people use to overcome their depressions, and then sooner or later their body builds up an immunity and they have to have more and more, and then they become an addict, and then they've compounded other problems on the problems they have. And yet here we sit here, stone cold, stone sober, here we are, stone sober, and we're not depressed. Why? Because we've learned to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. He's put an additive, if you please. I say that reverently. The Holy Spirit is not natural for us. He is an additive who's come to live in our lives and to give us a different mental attitude toward life, which makes the difference in our emotions. And I was just thrilled when I found this psalm in my devotions one day in the midst of writing this book, because it tells it like it is. David lived about 3,000 years ago. And he had learned the secret, basically, of overcoming depression. David's temperament must have been highly melancholy with strong sanguine tendencies. He had that charisma that could draw people, and yet as you read his writings, he was a real mystic, a real thinker. Everything was emotion, and a sanguine melancholy would be complete emotion. And notice his conclusions here in chapter 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I think the hart here he's talking about as a deer. As a deer pants for water out in the woods, so my heart panteth for thee. My soul panteth for thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Have you ever asked yourself that question? David asked it before you. Why are you cast down, David? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Underline that expression. That is the cure. Right there. When you're disquieted within you, when you have a wave of emotional oppression or depression or whatever you want to call it, the antidote is hope thou in God. And his conclusion, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermons, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Two identical verses in that one chapter. And what he is saying is, David is faced with a dilemma. He is going through a terrible time. One of those trials I call the crises of life. It matters not exactly what it is. To him, it was an everything. To him, it was a giant obstacle. And in the midst of it, as he looked at the obstacle, as he looked at the problem, whether it was his son Absalom or the result of his sin or a host of other things, he looked at that giant problem and he had problems emotionally. But he said, the antidote, when I see the problem, the horror chamber, the circumstances, is to lift mine eyes and hope in God and anticipate that I will yet praise him. Now, listen to me. If David could say that before the resident power of the Holy Spirit of God in his life, then certainly you and I can say it now. When we get a horizontal look at the circumstances of life and suddenly wake up to the fact that I feel depressed, then recognize you haven't been looking to God. When you lift up your eyes and look to him from whence comes your health and your help, then you can anticipate the deliverance of the Lord. David looked for it. He had learned to anticipate it. And happy is the Christian who does exactly the same. When we leave God out of our thinking process in the face of circumstances, we can be depressed. It can be job situation, house, children, family. Too numerous to mention could be the crises of life. And when we look at them, we have the natural inclination to get discouraged and depressed. But when we look to God, that just brings a whole new dimension. Learn the habit pattern of the upward look. It is the cure to the problem of depression. Now, may I quickly recap for you what we took up last week? We shared with you the principle that there are four vital parts of man's being that we deal with. And we pointed out that we Christians are the only ones that recognize the full person. I guess I better put the full person on the screen. There we are. All right, here we have the full man. Now, as I shared with you earlier, the problem with our society is that they only look at three of these. They look at man mentally, emotionally, and physically, and they try to cure his depression by electrotherapy, psychotherapy, and drug therapy. But we Christians have an awareness through the Word of God that man has a spiritual side to his nature, and if we apply spiritual therapy, and that's exactly what we do when we use the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And listen, don't think you have to be a great trained counselor to help people. The Word of God is ordered to helping people long before it ever became a well-defined discipline for helping people. If you have the Holy Spirit resident within you and you have a concern as a result of that to help other human beings, and I'm suspicious of whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't have that, and you know the Word of God or have access to learning things about the Word of God, you can help people. Don't waste your time recommending some secular counselor who may have a bona fide degree in counseling and say, now what you need is to go to that person. He's really skilled. Sure he is, an atheistic humanism. But if you want to help people, you're going to help them in the area of spiritual therapy. And you'll be amazed at some dear old saints of God who have a well-worn Bible that never finished high school who have helped thousands of people to make a right adjustment to life. Why? Because they had the Holy Spirit of God, a concern for people, and knew the Word of God. Now, if you don't know the Word of God and can't find the answers to people's problems, then you're going to be in a dilemma. Why do people have emotional problems? Number one, it's because they're not obeying the principles of God. When someone's depressed, what do you know? No matter what the circumstances that triggered the depression, they're not reacting in the Spirit. And so in love and companionship and tenderness, you help them, you stand along with them and encourage them in the Holy Spirit to the Word of God to respond properly. Now, when Christ is in our life, we can then gain the control of our mental thought patterns that produce the emotions that trigger the actions. Last Sunday night, I shared with you the key to depression. And lest you forget it, I want you to see it again. This formula, I am excited about the validity of this formula. I know it works. When you have a depression, you can always look for self-pity. Now, you may be one of those microscopic few that have organic problems. If you do, go to your doctor. But unless you're among that group, then you'd better consider the fact you have depression. Then look for self-pity. And if you're objective, you won't have to look very long. Why do you feel sorry for yourself? Because you're displeased about something, angry or resentful at either a rejection of someone you love, an insult by someone you love or know, or you've been injured. Now, that injury could be by someone you don't know. A piece of steel fall on your head and you could be depressed. Now, as soon as you wake up, the response to that is, whatever it is, rejection, insult, or injury, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, this is a message of God for Christians, and I emphasize it in relationship to the power of the human being. 2 weeks from tonight, as we talk to you about the tremendous suggestibility of the mind, I'd like to share with you how you can use your mind to equate or to create spiritual responses. But right here, let me emphasize that in our heart of hearts, we have these two natures. The old man that is going to think negative thoughts. And unless you have been walking in the Spirit uninterrupted for many years, I think you can expect that the first reaction to crisis circumstances or unpleasant circumstances or rejections is negative. Who wants them? And when they happen, you may be negative. But the sooner you look to God and by faith adopt the beneficial thanksgiving spirit that he admonishes, or put our hope in God, as David says, then we manifest the characteristics that never cause difficulty or problems. All right, so much for the introduction. May I just share with you tonight a few thoughts on the exciting subject of depression and your self-image. Bill Gothard has a statement that I like to quote in this regard. He says, a person's attitude toward himself has a profound influence on his attitude toward God, his family, his friends, his future, and many other significant areas of his life. I believe that young man has found a very vital key that all of us should know. Now, when it comes to self-acceptance, let me very quickly skim over some things. Frankly, I've got too much material to cover in the amount of time, so I'm going to talk fast tonight and then suggest that when you get a copy of the book, you can read it and catch up on it. But right now, I want to just give you some concepts about what is a person that accepts himself. We hear a lot of that. It's a popular concept. In fact, some call it a form of psychology, self-acceptance psychology. But in any case, whatever it is, I'd like to define it on the basis of this verse. Jesus said, the first and primary need of every man is found in that commandment that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first commandment, and then your fellow man as yourself. And I'm convinced that a person who accepts himself will begin by loving and wanting to serve God. Anyone who does not love and serve God is going to have basically a problem with self-acceptance to one degree or another, because so much of what he does is futile. But when he loves and serves God, that which he does is eternal. That is a great source of satisfaction. Then second, he will have a love for and an acceptance of other people. And you'll find that our love for other people will characterize itself in our wanting to serve them and accept them as they are, not always trying to criticize them and find fault with them. You can be sure of one thing. Whenever you have a critical spirit toward other human beings, even when they're wrong, you're not led of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to end up in a depression tendency toward you. And it may generate from an inadequacy in yourself. Instead of recognizing the evils in other people, recognize that all human beings have fallen short of the glory of God. You don't have to be a brilliant intellect to go around finding fault with people. There must be something wrong with you if you're constantly finding fault with other people. All right, third, he's going to love and accept himself. I have yet to find a depressed person who likes himself. Now, many of us have a tendency to think, boy, that can't be spiritual. You know, I've got to hate myself. I can remember when I was a kid, they were on a humble jag. You know, only they wouldn't pronounce it humble. They pronounced it humble. You weren't really spiritual unless you were so humble that you'd never even pronounce a word right. And basically the idea is, I'm just a nothing. Why, that's ridiculous. You know what Jesus said? You're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He didn't say, don't love yourself. God has put the law of self-preservation in every human being. You can love yourself. The trouble is when you love yourself more than you love your neighbor. We're to love our neighbor first, or as we love ourselves. And, of course, you love your partner more than you love yourself. That's what makes it easy to live with them. All right, he's also going to exercise responsibility. You'll find that a person who accepts himself isn't afraid to admit when he's wrong. He doesn't blame other people. He doesn't cast the blame someplace else. He accepts it when he's wrong. He's also going to be emotionally expressive. A person who can accept himself when it's appropriate can weep. Now, some find it easier than others, but he's not going to be just cast down because he wept, or he's going to laugh. There's something spontaneous under certain circumstances. Now, church is not always the place to just roll your head back and laugh and just let out your emotions if it calls for it, and without fear or embarrassment. He also maintains a creative flexibility, anticipating that what he has been doing and what he is doing right now are not necessarily the only things he can ever do. But our entire lifetime, no matter how old you are, our entire lifetime is preparing us for something new and exciting that God has for us to do. And you look at the potential economic or job problems of life as an exciting opportunity for God to open another door of service to you. And then seventh, he's going to accept rebuke, insult, criticisms, and even compliments from other people without getting all shook up. If someone comes up and says to you, say, there's something about you I don't like, how do you respond? Now, I don't think you're going to say, oh, wonderful, I'm so glad. I don't think that's real. But on the other hand, are you interested in self-improvement? And if this person is an objective person, fair-minded, and he's approaching you in the spirit of constructive criticism, then listen, you can find some benefit. By the way, you can also find some benefit from some critics. Sometimes real nasty critics that say things in the wrong spirit will say things you need to hear that your friends won't say. You have to evaluate the critics. But have you noticed your attitude toward compliments will indicate whether you're mature? When someone comes up to you and you've got a nice new dress on and you took time to pick it out, or a nice new suit, and they come up and they say, oh, is that a beautiful dress? Or is that a nice looking, you look so nice in that. You get all goosebumply and embarrassed and say, well, you know, it's just something I picked up out of the missionary barrel. Or do you feel relaxed and you can accept yourself and look them straight in the eye and say, thank you, I'm glad you like it. It kind of shakes them up, but what's wrong with that? You prepare a good Sunday school lesson. Some of you Sunday school teachers, you get down on your knees and you pray and ask God for wisdom, and you spend time studying and you teach a good lesson. Or you sing a good song, or you play the organ, and someone gets blessed and they just come up and in Christian love share it. How do you respond? Oh, well, it really wasn't very good. I should have done it better. Or do you just say, praise the Lord, I'm glad you got blessed. You see, your self-acceptance is often going to be manifest, to you at least, by the way you respond to things like that. All right, let's take a look at why most people tend to reject themselves. I'm assuming that you understand that almost everyone rejects himself. I have said before, I think everyone starts out life with an inferiority complex. And once you understand that, then you don't think you're the only one and the rest of the world is mature. I think it's just good to understand everyone has an inferiority complex to begin with, for some simple basic reasons I'll skim over quickly. First of all, we all start out as little people in a big world, and we think we're inept, clumsy, and no good, and everyone else is proficient, efficient, and capable. And then, of course, we're all subjected to childish ridicule. Unless you were raised in a cave somewhere with animals who couldn't talk, you were subjected to ridicule at one time or another. And then, of course, because people are more conscious of their own mistakes than they are of other people's mistakes. And you'll find the less you esteem yourself, the more critical you are of yourself. And then many times you have been subjected to the criticism of parents, relatives, teachers, and friends. And that's why it is so essential that you deal lovingly and understandingly and approvingly with children. And even when you have to correct them, seek some way of commending them and encouraging them so that they recognize you are for them as an individual. You may not be for a particular form of behavior, but you're for them as an individual. But all of us have been subjected to this. And every adult here can probably remember some family reunion where some relative said something and they offended you and it's stuck in your memory bank and it has shocked your psyche or lowered your self-image. That's part of the human race. And also, very vital part of why people reject themselves is guilt consciousness. And again, I make no bones about saying everyone has a guilt conscience, or a conscience that causes them to be guilty when they sin, and since all people sin, all people have a problem with guilt. And realistically, the only way to deal with guilt that I know of, or ever heard of that's valid, is the blood of Jesus Christ. By faith, accepting the fact that in our past there are many things for which we should be guilty or conscious of guilt. But today we no longer bear the stigma of that. Jesus paid it all, and He has cleansed us from every sin. Praise be unto God. If you want a formula for happiness, a formula for spontaneous joy, it is the realization that every sin in the past has been cleansed if we have confessed it. Now, I'd like to emphasize that you cannot have sins forgiven unless you confess them. Confession involves a willingness to turn from that sin and be the kind of men or women that God wants us to be. All right, now some of the tragic results of self-rejection very quickly. One is depression, as I've already emphasized, a very common one. Another is lack of faith in a personal God. Third will be rebellion toward God. Many of the young people that are rebellious today, and adults too, but we see this so graphically among young people, are rebellious because of depression, and they're depressed because of lack of self-image. They reject themselves and ultimately rebel against God. And there is a natural tendency for people who do not accept themselves to withdraw from other people. They just feel inept and self-conscious and ill at ease when they're around other people, so they withdraw. And then there's a tendency for an overemphasis on material things. They go on a super jag and buy and buy and spend and spend, and things are of all importance. And you'll find that in clothes and so on, the kind of clothes. I could give many illustrations, but time doesn't permit. I think you can amplify it. Negativism and failureitis. Now, you'll find a person that rejects himself is a negativist. He always anticipates failure. I can't, I can't, I can't. And remember this, if you think you can't, you can't. But if you think you can, you can. In fact, I've coined an expression. Maybe I've shared it with you before, but it's based on Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Remember this principle. There are only two kinds of people in the world in this regard. Those who think they can, and those who think they can't. And they're both right. They're both right. Now, as a Christian, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And you can raise your children to be positive in their mental attitude. And then imitationitis. Go on a jag of trying to imitate everyone else, and that's a formula for chaos. Be yourself. You don't have to imitate anyone else. You don't have to be as good as someone else. You can be yourself, and that's exactly what God wants you to be. And then eighth, a person who rejects himself will always limit God's use of his life. I'm not suggesting any of us go on a collision course with ego and get puffed up over ourselves. But I find that there are far more people that limit God's use of their lives by beating themselves down than go on that kind of an ego jag, certainly in the church. You see some of the tragic results, and these are not all of them, but I would suggest they're some of the main ones. All right, now let's take a look at the five areas of self-acceptance. There are five areas that are most common. I picked these, by the way, out of Bill Gothard's concepts and added one to them that I think is very relevant. There are five areas that people tend to reject themselves. One is an appearance. And I think you know that most people don't like their appearance. Now, if I were to ask you, how many of you in your teen years liked the way you were shaped? I dare say we wouldn't find one person that could say, I am the ideal height, or I am the ideal width, or breadth, or whatever. I used to think that if a fellow was tall, that would be ideal, until I met some tall fellas. And you know what I've noticed about tall fellas? Many of them have hump shoulders. Do you know why? They feel self-conscious when they're teenagers. They feel self-conscious because they tower over everyone else, and it's just a subconscious tendency to kind of bring themselves back to a norm. Now, that's the reason I have a straight back. But well, it's a good thing when you finally come to the place where you can say, I thank God for my appearance. Now, most of us have looked in the mirror. I would say everyone in this room at some time or another has looked in the mirror and said, you know, I wish you weren't shaped like that. I looked at the little grandson this afternoon, held him in my hands, and beautiful little creature, you know, all the little check spots that I checked over, he checked out great. And yet I know that little kid someday, when he's old enough, he's going to look in the mirror and say, poor me, why was I ever shaped like this? My eyes are too far apart, or they're too close together, depending on who his friends are. You know, not on reality, but who his friends are. If you happen to have eyes set just exactly in the right symmetrical position in your face, but all your friends have eyes that are close together, then you think you're a misfit. Or if you have a long face and all your friends are round face, then you're a misfit, and you may be the ideal. In fact, some people have found that by moving from one section to another in the country, they are more normal. Well, what is normal, you know? Bill Gothard mentions the fact that they had a survey in Hollywood of, I think he said, 12 of the outstanding people in Hollywood. And they asked them how many things about their face only would they change if they could. Here are the people that are on the screen, worshipped by millions of people as the most beautiful people in our society. And he said the least number of these people would like to have parts of their face change with 8. I think it's universal to reject your appearance. Happy is the individual who recognizes it's a sin to reject your appearance. We are what we are. God has made us. And we ought to just say, thank God for what I am. Thank God that I have to shave every day. Thank God that you have to put makeup on every day. Or whatever. Thank God that you are what you are. Instead of grumbling about it and chafing about it and griping about it, you can be sure of one thing. If you gripe about it, you'll be depressed. All right, another thing is our abilities. God has given to man their several abilities. Have you ever thought how frustrating it is not to be able to draw and yet to be a compulsive communicator? To want to communicate the truths of God to people and not be able to draw. It really bothers me. Until I realize that God can send along individuals, and He has through the years, that can be helpers who have the gift to draw. God is the dispenser of abilities. We are not. And happy is the individual that says, I have this natural set of abilities. I'm going to sharpen my tools and hone my razor or use my gifts as God wants me to use them. And the response is up to God. We only have to give an account for the abilities we have. But if you go through life grumbling and mumbling because you weren't something else or didn't have someone else's talents, you'll be miserable as long as you live. And then What about parentage? I hope no one here has been so victimized and so selfish as to be ashamed of their parents. I almost hesitate to waste your time talking about it, but every now and then you'll find someone who is just embarrassed by their parents. Of all the ingratitude, you may have more education than your parents. You may have more opportunity. But every day of your life, you ought to thank God for your parents for many reasons. One of which is it's the will of God. Another is it's good for your parents to know that you are grateful to them. It's a happy individual that can go to his parents and say, I'm so grateful that you gave me life, that you gave me the sacrifice of raising me, and that what I am today is the net result of your investment in life. And even if your parents are dead and you can no longer do that, you will be a happier person if you would say that if they were alive. It is important for your own adjustment to be able to thank God for your parents and never grumble about them. And then fourth, your environment. Your environment is going to change, hopefully someday, one way or the other. Why not enjoy it as it is? Most people do not enjoy where they are. They're either living in the air castles of the past or the air castles of the future and not enjoying today, and that's a sin. I don't care how big your house or how small your house. I don't care how old your car or your bicycle or whatever it is. We ought to say with the psalmist, this is the day which the Lord hath made. This is the environment that God has given to me today. And you say, well, do I have to be sentenced to this forever? No, but the sooner you accept what you have, the sooner you'll be entitled by God to something better. And if you don't enjoy today, I'll make you a promise. If you don't enjoy your present environment, changing it won't change your environment, your joy quotient. Routine is such a tremendous thing. It'll just be a little while before you'll find that you'll no longer enjoy what you have. I counted up when I was writing my book. I think I know 15 miserable millionaires. Isn't that interesting? 15 miserable millionaires. They can have any environment they want, but they can't have happiness in the midst of that environment. I know several others, not that many, who are happy millionaires. But you know, in each case, I noticed one thing. They were happy before they became millionaires. The money isn't what made them happy. And if the Lord took away the present environment, they'd go right on being happy because their enjoyment comes from the Lord, not their environment. And the one I've added is the future. Accept your future. Accept your future from the productive, creative hand from an omnipotent God. If you look in the past and you see dilemma, and you look around you and see dilemma, you're going to look forward and see dilemma. And that's a sin. As David said, put your hope in the Lord. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. I am yet going to go on praising Him. Have you ever thought of the fact that in heaven we're going to sing the praises of God? Why not get in the habit now? You won't have to learn a new way of life and a new mental attitude, and besides, you'll enjoy the now better. Our future is in the hands of an omnipotent God. Our times are in His hands. Our scheduled appointment with life and death and happiness, our future fulfillment is in the Lord's hand. If you're married, be grateful you're married. If you're single, be grateful you're single. And I can make a lot of jokes about this, but I'm dead serious. You ought to be happy in whatever state you are. Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If you're married, then enjoy that environment and that relationship because it has parts of it, of the experience that nothing else in life provides. If you're single, enjoy that. God will supply your need. He has down through the ages past, and He will continue to supply. And you'll find that your prospects for the future are much more enhanced if you enjoy the present. Hope thou in God, not in environment, not in people, not in things. Put your faith in the living God. All right, I think we have time for the most important part of this message, how to improve your self-image. First of all, develop a personal, vital relationship with God. I'm not in the business of helping people improve themselves independent of God. In the first place, I think it's a formula for futility in this life, in the life to come. I don't think you or anyone else can be sufficiently positive to independently of God change your mental attitude sufficiently to change your joy quotient on a permanent basis. But with the Lord's help, by a personal, vital relationship to God, that brings the Holy Spirit of God into our experience and changes our destiny, our whole future. Second, accept yourself as a creature of God. Recognize that you are not a biological accident. I don't believe our temperament, for example, was the chance fall of the genes. Now, I have been ill-advised enough to use that expression at times, but it isn't a chance fall. Nothing happens by chance. Listen, if God is so omnipotent that He can make each snowflake different, whenever I see snowflakes, I always think of that which I learned in the fifth or sixth grade about the individuality of the snowflakes and the magnitude of our God. If He numbers the hairs of our head, if He keeps track of the sparrows that fall, we understand that we are what God wanted us to be. And happy is the individual that can accept himself for what he is. I hope that sometime before this night is over, if you've never done this before, that you'll thank God for what you are, for your talents, for your mind, for your body. Now, there are some parts of you or some aspects of your body that you can control. For example, if it's too thin, you can control that by eating more. Wasn't that merciful of me to use that illustration? I hope you'll make the other application. But the basic raw material is there. And you'll find you'll actually enhance your beauty, enhance your response to other people when you accept yourself. Never underestimate the power of emoting. If you don't like yourself, most of the people that you just come and stand around know you don't like yourself. Because there's something about it. You're shooting out these rays that, boy, I hate myself. You can't possibly like me because I don't even like myself. And that kind of a person, and there are millions of them. You meet them every day. You work with them. They're hesitant. They're indecisive, and they're fearful, and they're very reactive. They're miserable to be around. But when you start out each day and say, "Thank you, Lord, for who and what I am. I thank you that I'm me. You made me. And I want to be the best me to the glory of Jesus Christ that I can be. I don't have to give an account for any other human being except me. And I want you to get the maximum use out of this little vessel that you've created." With that attitude, you'll find you'll be better able to accept yourself, be free of depression, and be more usable in the hands of the Spirit of God. All right, third. Learn how to cope with guilt feelings. Guilt is real. I hope you've learned that. We've been talking about that in our morning studies lately. And I'm so thrilled with the cathartic treatment of guilt by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I hope everyone in this room knows that Jesus Christ alone is able to give you your victory for guilt and cleansing from guilt. And happy is the individual who learns not just one time to gain the forgiveness of God for past sins, but on a day-by-day-by-day basis. Years ago, someone at a summer camp shared with me that every night when you crawl into bed, you ought to confess all your sins. Now, you may want to do it formally, get down on your knees and announce to God that you're in an attitude of prayer. Or you may want to sit on the edge of the bed and just say, "Lord, I want to confess all my sins, and any that come to mind, name them." But remember this, you only have to confess sin one time. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If you remember it after that, then thank Him for what He has done for your sin. That's very important because you'll find people who don't accept themselves confess the same sins over and over, and they come to God on the basis of how inadequate they are, and they say, "Lord, here is my sin. I feel very guilty over it, and I know I'm not worthy to be forgiven, but if by some miracle of your grace you want to forgive me, then go ahead." And then they come back and they think it's still there. It's gone. He has taken it, if you confess it. But they think, oh, I guess I'm not worthy to be forgiven. And I can tell you before you start to pray, no, you're not worthy to be forgiven. But that's not on the basis that He forgives. He forgives because He is God. He is a God that forgives. He is merciful, slow to wrath, and get this, of loving kindness. The only people God deals with in judgment are the rebellious. And the guilt-ridden person who comes to God in prayer is on good grounds. If he takes advantage of accepting the grace and the forgiveness of God, learn how to cope with the guilt feelings. And then praise and thank God for your successes. You have achieved certain things in life. Thank God for these. Learn to accept what He has done in your life. In this room, every human being has been used of God to one degree or another in the lives of people. Have you ever taken time to thank God for these things? When you do, then you're in fit ground for spiritually for God to use you in the lives of others. And then finally, face the future with excited anticipation. Face the future as if it is something that God is going to unfold for you, because it is. Set your affection on things above and just anticipate every day that we are on the winning team. I've never been in a game in my life where I was guaranteed success except the Christian life. We can't lose. No matter how dark it looks sometimes, no matter how hopeless it may seem, we can't possibly lose. If we know Jesus Christ and if we walk in His Spirit. Let's bow together, shall we, for a word of prayer. As you look into your own heart, let's take a moment to take stock. We've been talking about some practical things tonight. Do you accept yourself or do you rebel against yourself? Criticize yourself and beat yourself? Why not have done with that business? It's unbelief. It's disobedience. Accept yourself by thanking God you're you. Have you given to God your very life to be used as He sees fit in every area? Have you thanked Him for your abilities and said, Lord, I just want to turn them over to You? If you're a Christian, you can do that. Thank Him for the future. You have an exciting future. You say, but Pastor, I'm 75 years of age. I may die in the next week. Praise God. Friend, you have an exciting future. The greatest is yet to come. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have an exciting future if you know Jesus. And that's the question. Do you have that personal relationship to God that starts it all, that makes it all possible? As I said before, I know of no way that you can accept yourself without a personal relationship to God. And that comes through His Son, Jesus. If you've never asked Him into your life, won't you do so right now? We'll take a moment for you to pray the simple prayer of faith. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Become my Lord, my Savior. I give myself to You. That's your need, make it your prayer.